Why terrorist attacks? We just had another terrorist attack at Fort Hood Army Base in Texas. And of course, all of those who deny that it is based upon race and religion try and come up with a psychological evaluation as to why this Major Malik Nadel Hassan did what he did. Oh, well, he was under pressure, he was under strain, you know, and you have post-traumatic stress. Well, he was never in combat. Well, blah, blah, this and blah, blah, that. Well, the facts are starting to come out. He went out and purchased those weapons. He planned the attack. And when he came in, he also had on a white robe, which is a martyr's robe for the Islamists. He got up on a table and he cried out before he shot, Allah Akbar, which is Allah is great, and then started shooting. Oh, but that wasn't a terrorist attack. Well, let's read a little report here. So they have some very big problems. See, because even though the nations of the United States and the United Kingdom and the nations of Northwestern Europe, and we have to look at all of them, and we'll also include Australia and New Zealand in that, we are going to see that all these nations are under siege from the Muslims, and we have to ask the question, why? And what is the Bible answer to it? You can't dismiss it as a psychological quirk. So here's what the national press release is going out tomorrow. Before we go on to the attack in the media, let us all pray for the victims and their families in this terrible tragedy in Fort Hood. My question was, if Obama really cares for the nation, why did he not go out there as soon as possible to visit the wounded in the hospital? And why did he not go out there to console the relatives of those who were executed? So here's the question. To what level is the U.S. military, FBI, CIA, Department of Homeland Security infiltrated with Muslim jihadists? See, because we cannot discriminate. People have to have freedom. So they're taking the Constitution and turning it upside down and using it against us. If you can have your religion and worship God according to your conscience, then any religion is good enough and equal and the same. Well, that statement in itself is a lie. Let me just clarify something here. I've got a CD that has five sermons on it, which the title is, Why God Hates Religion. Now, if you don't have that, you can write in for it. It's important for you to understand all religions breed various degrees of insanity in people. The worst and most insane religion are the atheists. And Newdow, who is a well-known atheist out here in this neck of the woods in California, admitted in an interview with Sean Hannity, oh, I'm religious. Atheism is a religion. I have moral values. And Hannity didn't have enough sense to say, well, where did you get those? Because whatever moral values that anybody has comes from the Bible or from God, whether they know it comes from the Bible or whether they know it comes from God. Now, Paul talked about that, about the Gentiles who were not given the law of God, but they did the things by nature which are written in the law, which are a law unto themselves. So we need to take a broad view of what we're looking at with this. So you can start out and say, well, Hinduism breeds insanity. Yes, look at the insane things that they do with Hinduism. Buddhism breeds insanity. Yes, it does. You have celibate priests, and you have rampant homosexuality, and you have believing that you can find your purpose through nirvana. They don't know whether God exists or not. So that's a form of insanity. Now, that doesn't mean that these people cannot function in their lives to a certain degree of functionality, and that doesn't mean they can't work. That doesn't mean that they can't be artistic. That doesn't mean that they can't do the things that human beings do. But it means, as far as religion is concerned, there are varying degrees of insanity. Now let's come up the ladder to Islam. Islam, though people say, oh, it's a peace-loving religion. Well, then why are so many people killed? Muhammad was just like Jesus. Well, why can't Muhammad save? He died. He was not resurrected. Jesus was. Oh, well, we can't believe the Bible because the disciples and apostles were prejudiced. What would you expect them to write? Well, were not the disciples of Muhammad also prejudiced? I mean, look at it today. And when you read the Quran, which I have read, it's a disjointed, almost insane book. And the jihadist teachings enforce insanity upon those who believe it. And so they do many irrational actions, and it's sort of pent up, and then all of a sudden, because whatever happens, whether they think they have a mission from Allah or whether they're now going to escape this horrible life as bachelors and make themselves these living bombs and go and explode themselves with their suicide bombers so that they can die and go to heaven and have 72 virgins. Well, you know, if you've got all the male hormones coursing through you and you have a society where you cannot marry, where, you know, except you have so much money and you can buy your wife, and if you're real rich, you can buy four, and if you're really, really rich, you can also have a harem. So all the young men never have any wives. They can't look forward to being normal. So it's insanity. They also have it that, oh, we can't go to war against a Muslim. That's a big lie. Who did most of the terrorist suicide bombings go against? Muslims. That's insane, isn't it? And they blame the Western world for what they're doing to themselves. Now we will see, God intended that the Western world tame those people. Now, let's go on. Let's look at Catholicism. Everything about Catholicism, though they hold the Bible and say it comes from God, though they use the name of Jesus, though they use the name of God the Father, is all based upon tradition. They've taken the laws and commandments and Bible of God and cast it behind their back. They have a form of religion that is equally insane, inasmuch as that God says it's not good for a man to be alone, so all the priests are celibate. So they're going contrary to the word of God. So what do they have? All the sex problems, pedophilia, adultery, homosexuality, rampant among the priests and the nuns, and yet they're looked upon as a religion that does good works. Now, they do some good things in helping the poor and so forth, but they are always looking to increase the power of the Pope and the power of the Catholic Church to have as much rule over the world as possible. They also do not keep the commandments of God the way that God intended. And so that's another form of insanity. All right, let's move up the ladder. Let's come to Protestantism. Protestantism began with the motto sola scriptura, which means scriptures only. Because we don't like the Catholic Church, we don't like their traditions, we don't like their rituals, they are not in the Bible. It is purely and absolutely pagan and demonic. Now, if you're a good Catholic, stop and think. Don't get mad at me. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever read your Bible to prove whether what you believe in your religion is really true, or do you only believe what the parish priest tells you, or what the bishop or the cardinal or the pope tells you? Why don't you do yourself a favor? Take the second commandment, look at that, read it, understand it, and then look at every cathedral, and especially St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. It is the epitome of the den of Satan's idolatrous religion, and all of the artwork there, whether you know it or not, tells the history of Satan's church, going back into all the pagan religions, because what do they have there? They have all of the pagan statues and things like this right in St. Peter's Basilica. That's a form of insanity. People go in there and they think, oh, look at that. Isn't that magnificent? Look what Leonardo da Vinci did in painting the Sistine Chapel. Well, second commandment says, you shall make no image of any kind, of anything that's in heaven above, on the earth, or under the, in the water, or under the earth, right? Ask yourself the question, why does your church have it? Then ask yourself another question. Can a church transgress the commandments of God and still preach God? Or, with all their traditions rejecting the Bible, just like Judaism, so let's bring in Judaism here, and I recently talked to a converted Jew who runs a radio station in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And the manager of that station freely admitted that all the traditions of the Jews are contrary to the Word of God, though they say we follow the Old Testament, yet they don't. Why do you have your traditions? Well, it's a fence around the law to make sure that no one breaks it. Well, have you ever considered that the fence is so big and so tall and so thick that no one can ever find anything about the Bible? And that's why Jesus said, with your traditions, you reject the commandments of God. So that's a form of insanity. Now, where are you going with this, you say to yourself? All right, let's come to Protestantism. Protestantism started out to be very close to what the Bible teaches. But they still left themselves shackled to Rome with Sunday, Christmas, Easter, New Year's, and the occult pagan holidays. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about those days, which you need to book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which? Now, some people don't like the cover because we put there the tablets of the law on one hand, and right behind it, we put a skull. A full skull. People say, ooh, that makes me afraid. Well, that's the message. You live according to the Word of God and His commandments, or you practice the occult, satanic, demonic things, and you die. So do you want life, or do you want death? And so the Protestantism, though it is probably the most sane of all of them, has its own insanity because, as Cardinal Gibbon wrote in the Catholic Mirror in 1893, which were published in four or five series, and by the way, all of those series of Rome's Challenge to the Protestants were published on the Sabbath, where he says, you Protestants are in an insane, suicidal death before God. And he's right. Because if you say sola scriptura, or sola scriptura rather, and you don't follow the Bible, when the Bible doesn't say one word about Sunday keeping, rather it's a holy Catholic institution. So get off your hypocrisy. If you don't keep the Sabbath, and back then the only ones he knew kept the Sabbath were the Seventh-day Adventists, well, today there are a lot more Sabbath keepers today. he said, God says, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to die. So you're in a suicidal pact against God because you keep the Catholic Sunday. So he said, your only solution is two decisions. One, study the Bible and know what God says and do that and keep the Sabbath. Two, abandon your pretext and your hypocrisy that you go by the scriptures and come holy on Catholic ground. At least that way you won't be hypocritical. Well, needless to say, what has happened just recently? Because the Anglican Church, or the Church of England, Anglican, in America it's called the Episcopalian Church, they had a split because of homosexuality, allowing homosexual bishops to function and carry out their office and even marry. That split it even further. So now, in England, the goal of the Roman Catholic Church to destroy the Anglican Church has succeeded. How involved they were in all of these activities and things, we do not know. But there's sure no weeping in Rome that the church has split. There's rejoicing, and Pope Benedict the 16th came out and said, oh, come home to Rome, all you Anglicans. We'll let you keep your rituals. We'll let your priest stay married. Come home to Rome. So let's see where that goes. All right? Now let's take it one step further. Let's come to the churches of God. Churches of God have the truth. Churches of God generally have their heads screwed on correctly for the most part. But when you read about the prophecies of the churches of God in Revelation 2 and 3, you see that they also have their problems, but their problems are in a different category because they know the truth and they practice the truth, and their problems come because they start compromising or they start becoming lukewarm or they really don't vigorously practice what God says, though they keep the form and substance of the commandments and holy days and things like that. So with that said, I'll end it with this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And you can't come to the Father through Jesus unless you do as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he also said, the word, the message that I bring to you is not from me, it's from God the Father. And so this is how God judges the world and looks at the world. Now, there's another aspect of this that we need to understand concerning the nations. God put the nations where they are according to the inheritance that he decided they would have. And that first began right at the Tower of Babel because they didn't want to go out and colonize where God had told them to go. So they said, well, let's stay here and let's build us a tower which will reach unto heaven. And God said, no, you can't do it because the people are one language. And now they begin to do this, and now nothing that they imagine to do will be withheld from them. So he confounded the languages and scattered them abroad. He made them go to the inheritance that he determined he was going to give them. And remember, the inheritance given to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were already determined where they were going to go. Now, online we have a book called Joseph Birthright, Judah Scepter. Maybe it's Judah Scepter, Joseph Birthright. And you can go to cbcg.org and you can download that. It's quite a thick book. But you can download it in tranches, which will absolutely prove from the Bible that the modern-day descendants of Israel are America, Britain, Canada, Northwestern Europe, Australia, and New Zealand. Now, we're going to simplify this war on terror from the Bible. And you're going to be absolutely surprised and dumbfounded that this goes back to family feuds between brothers, half-brothers, and twins from Abraham and Isaac. Now, before we get there, let's bring you up to date on what they're very fearful of in the United States. Now, this was a terrorist attack planned and executed by someone who had been entrusted in the United States Army. He was not born in America and converted to Islam here. He was born in Jordan. Now, let's give you the truth as to what they know is going to happen again on many different fronts. Waleed Shubat, former Islamic terrorist who was once a part of jihad war cells in the U.S. and understands fully the mindset of terrorists, has been warning America of the potential of this very type of tragedy and worse for many years. That's why you hear, well, there's bound to be another terrorist attack. Oh, everybody get used to it. As long as we can contain it, let's just, you know, call it domestic violence. Shubat contends that the U.S. Army, Navy, Air Force, FBI, CIA, Department of Homeland Security are all infiltrated with Muslim extremists. So we're up against a thing that I think will happen first in Europe, and it's building in France right now, which is this. The only way for prophecy to be fulfilled as we understand it at this time is for the majority of Muslims in Europe to be forced to emigrate back to their own country. Reason being, you cannot have two sets of laws within a sovereign nation. And they keep pushing for Sharia law, Sharia law. And most people don't even know what it is. It's a very hideous form of law. So he warns, America needs to awake from its sleep and its unwillingness to face the issue of fundamentalist Islam, which is in our midst, and is undoubtedly the cause of the tragedy in Fort Hood. Some very serious decisions need to be made when it comes to having Muslims protecting our country, as it is impossible to know whether they will be honorable or foxes in the hen house. Think of that. Think of that. Army, Navy, Air Force, how about Coast Guard? Anybody? Okay. FBI, CIA, Department of Homeland Security are all infiltrated with Islamic militant extremists. Comment was made, well, just the past couple of weeks, there were five British soldiers who were training the Afghans to protect their own country, was infiltrated by a Talibanist extremist, pretending, well, I'm going to learn and I'm going to help the country. And then he turned around and shot and killed five of the soldiers. So you need to realize, when you are nurtured from the time you are 4 years old on hatred, 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 and glorifying of death, there is no way you can trust those people to be like you. So sooner or later, there has to come a decision in Europe. All Muslims, go home. Well, they won't integrate, so it's bound to happen one way or the other. Well, there are some Muslims who do not like the Muslim religion. How they will turn out, we do not know. But beyond the religious thing, there is also a racial thing that is involved, which we'll cover here in a little bit. Now, here are some of the talking points that are interesting. Nadel Malik Hassan is not a convert, but a Jordanian Muslim since birth. Infiltration by Islamists in the military is a fact my own brother understood and served with them in the United States Air Force, and his loyalty was to his ideology. In other words, it goes right back. If you are convicted in a religion, that's what's going to anchor your thoughts and your outlook, right? Yes, indeed. Yet, he was allowed to guard nuclear facilities. Isn't that something? Religion is a sensitive issue, but we should not undermine our security for the fear of Islamophobia. See? Muslims by Sharia law are mandated never to fight Muslims. Well, then why do you blow up your own? Muslim soldiers need to be questioned whether this is an issue, yet we virtually never question them. Well, if you did question them, what would they say? Oh, we'll be loyal until it comes down to the time, right? Just like this. This major was given orders to go over to Afghanistan. Well, then his true colors come out that he was an infiltrated jihadist. All right, a couple more paragraphs, and then we'll get into the biblical cause of this. Speaking at the Air Force Academy in Colorado to expose the infiltration of Islamists, here's what he said. Not only were over 100 Middle Eastern Muslims allowed to infiltrate, but they were also allowed to threaten us with death with no repercussions whatsoever. Omar Khalifa, a student, got away with the threats while Khalifa, because he was related to Osama bin Laden's son-in-law. So therefore he was ignored. At the Marines, our event was canceled as to not to offend Saudi visitors. Let them be offended. They offend us. At Camp Bullis was a Muslim in the U.S. Army who said he was offended that I spoke on the issue of terrorism. Has political correctness, he asked, seeped into our military apparatus to the point that no one can say anything lest they risk we offend someone? When Americans are being killed, all issues should be on the table. The big question, post-traumatic syndrome, stress syndrome, or terrorism? Nadal never served in Iraq or Afghanistan to qualify as a candidate for post-traumatic syndrome. That's something, huh? One other thing before we get into the Bible. The Taliban has warned Australia they must join Muslim Asia or perish. And if you don't, whether you do or don't, we are going to overflood you with the, we will make Australia, to coin a phrase from Germany, Lebensraum, living room. And we're going to send our populations down there to take you over. No, this was from the Taliban monthly magazine, Al Smud. I think that's a good name, Smud, which means steadfastness. So you see, all the modern nations of Israel, including the Jews, are being threatened by the Muslims. How did that actually begin? And did you know that if Abraham had not listened to his wife, and you go back and remember what happened with Adam, he listened to his wife. And this is not to condemn women, but it is something you need to understand, which is this, is that you have to have faith in God and trust God, and if you try and work it out your own way, you're in deep doo-doo. And so that's where we are today. Now let's see the beginning of this problem in Genesis 16. And this is after, 10 years after God promised Abraham that he would have a son that would come from his own loins. Now, how long are you to remain faithful and trust God? The answer is, as long as it takes. Let's begin here, Genesis 16 and verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, did not bear him any children, and she had a maidservant, an Egyptian, and her name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has kept me from bearing. I pray you, go unto my maidservant. It may be that I may obtain children by her." While that may have been legal in those days, it certainly was not according to faith. They recovered from their lack of faith later. However, we are still stuck with the problem today. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maidservant, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And this was after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when Hagar saw that she had conceived, she looked upon her mistress with contempt. I want you to also think about all the contempt that she always held toward Abraham and Sarah, what she passed on to the son that was born of her by Abraham, and his name was Ishmael. Now notice verse 5. Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I've given my maidservant into your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you." So this was somewhat of a repentance. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maidservant is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her presence. Now, we don't know how old Ishmael was at this particular point. So let's read on. "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain on the way to Sur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maidservant, where did you come from, and where will you go?' And she said, 'I flee from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your seed exceedingly, so that they shall not be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child and shall bear a son.'" And so he wasn't even born at this point yet. "And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." Now notice his nature. Still true today. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall live in the presence of all his brethren. And there were 12 princes that came from Ishmael. And so then she went on back. Imagine the contempt that was still there. And it was not until another, what was this? He was 85 here. So it was not until another 14 or 15 years that she was put out permanently. So there's the source of that problem. We have it today. Now, isn't it amazing that all the Arabs know that they came from Ishmael, right? But all the modern descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob do not know that they came from them. What stupidity. All right, now let's see another problem that came along. Let's come here to Genesis 25, verse 19. Here's another problem that came along. This has to do with Isaac and his wife Rebekah. Verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord heard him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the sons struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is well, why am I this way?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two kinds of people shall be separated from your belly." Question: can God create a race of people at any time he wants, regardless of who the parents were? Yes. So that knocks in the cocked hat all the evolutionary theories, besides all of the things that knocks it in the cocked hat in addition to it. Now let's continue on here, verse 23. "And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the older shall serve the younger." So it was prophesied how the events would turn out by that statement, without the details, just a general overall statement that God makes, just like the general overall proposal of the covenant that God made with Israel: "If you will obey my voice, you will be a peculiar people to me." Said, "We will." Well, that didn't give any of the details, just like it here. See? Verse 24 now. "When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, twins were in her womb. The first came out red, like a hairy garment all over." And I can't imagine that, but later we will see that's compared to hairy goat skin. All right? We'll go on from there. "And they called his name Esau." His name is also called, as we'll see later, Edom. Because Edom is Esau, and Edom means red. So he was probably red-haired from head to toe. Verse 26. "After that, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob," because that means overcomer and supplanter. "And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." So he had to wait an additional 20 years for that, right? All right. "The boys grew, and Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Now we're going to see again a little wifely, motherly intervention to make things go better. And also, this caused more of an intense problem, as we will see, because even though it was prophesied that Jacob would receive the inheritance, he did not wait on God for it. Rather, as we will see, he and his mother took things into their own hands in a deceptive, very deceptive way. And this has caused a perpetual hatred between the descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and the descendants of Esau from that time till this. So we have two sources of these problems: Ishmael, Arabs; Esau, also affiliated with Arabs. You can call them cousins if you would like. And they all stayed in the Middle East. Let's go on. Verse 29, "Jacob boiled soup." It was lentil soup, so we come from the time they were born to however old they were at this point here. Maybe another 20 years, we don't know. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, I beg you, let me eat of this red soup, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. All right. Many people have accused Americans and Britons of being very cunning in their dealings. Harry is very cunning in his dealing, wasn't he? All right. But remember this. It was prophesied that Jacob would receive the inheritance, which came with the birthright. But he didn't wait for God. So he took it into his own hand because he knew that Esau was firstborn. So he said, sell me your birthright today. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point of dying, and what profit shall this birthright be to me? Now, he likewise had even less faith in God. He should have said, no, I can't sell it to you. It's not mine to sell to you. That will come from God. But he did sell it to him, and that became a final transaction. Verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and soup of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, that doesn't excuse the conniving that we're going to read of in chapter 26, but what it does do, it shows that he rejected God's way. Esau rejected God's way entirely, rejected his birthright, and he couldn't. Once he did that, there was no way to go back on it. Because it's, you know, a done deal is a done deal. Let's go to the next track, please.